welcome to Central Study Hour here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Wherever you are watching, thank you for joining us today and happy Sabbath. Our first song request comes to us from Ella Perry of Virginia. Her song request is I Shall See the King, hymn number 426. Let's sing verses 1, 2, and 3. I shall see the King where the angels sing. I shall see the King someday in the better land on the golden strand, and with Him shall ever stay. In His glory I shall see the King, and forever endless praises sing. 'Twas on Calvary died for me. I shall see the King someday. In the land of song, in the glory throng, where there'll never come a night, with my Lord once slain, I shall ever reign in the glory land of light. In His glory I shall see the King, and forever endless praises sing. 'Twas on Calvary Jesus died for me. I shall see the King someday. I shall see the King all my tributes bring, and shall look upon His face. My song shall be how He ransomed me and has kept me by His grace. In His glory I shall see the King, and forever endless praises sing. 'Twas on Calvary Jesus died for me. I shall see the King.
Well, that song makes me smile this morning. I don't know about you, but what a wonderful song to sing. Our second request comes to us from Ignacio of Chile, and his song request is Face to Face, hymn 206. Let's sing verses 1, 2, and 3.
Oh,
for that song. What a wonderful reminder that he's coming soon and we can see him in the sky one day very soon. If you have a special song request, please go to our website at sackcentral.org. Go to the Contact Us link and scroll down to the hymn request. And there you can leave your name, the title of the hymn you would like to sing with us, and we'll be happy to sing it with you on an upcoming Sabbath. Our Sabbath School lesson will be presented by Pastor Chris Buttery, Senior Pastor, here at Sacramento Central, Seventh-day Adventist Church. And just before we turn the time over to him, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for this special day called the Sabbath, a day you've set apart for us to restore our minds, to rest all of our cares in your hands. I pray that your Holy Spirit will come and be with us as we look into your divine word. Help us to take it to our hearts and to share it with others surrounding us. We pray that you will help us to be ready for that day when we see you in the clouds. And this we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Good to see you this morning, and thank you for joining us for Central Study Hour. It's always a delight to be able to share with you, wherever you're tuning in from, 3ABN Proclaim, First Light TV, whether it's our website or YouTube channel, wherever you're viewing us from around the globe. Grateful that you're with us. We always have a free offer for our viewers, and we're delighted to be able to share that with you. And it's offer C22038, C22038. And to receive that gift for those in North American territories, call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. We'll be happy to get that out to you. Ask for CD or DVD. And again, this is for those in North American territories. Glad that you're tuning in with us. We are delighted to be able to go to God's Word again today. We're looking at lesson number 12, and the title of the lesson is A Message Worth Sharing. And I am delighted this morning to introduce and welcome some friends of mine, Michael and Candace Tuazon. Just so glad that you're able to join us for Central Study Hour. It's your first time on the program, and we're looking forward to hearing from both of you. For those that don't know, right now Candace is working with us here at Sacramento Central as our youth and young adult. She has quite a long title: Bible worker, leader, all the whole gamut, and she's doing just a terrific job. Rounding up and working with and encouraging our young people has been great. Michael currently is working at Beautiful Minds, and it's a program dealing with mental health, and it's up there in beautiful Auburn, California. Now, prior to you both coming to Northern California, you were, well, situated in Loma Linda area, but really working in Arizona. I know that's a bit complicated, but that's how it worked, at Souls West, which is in the Pacific Union, really a leadership outreach, soul-winning institute school. And there's a lot of, you guys hold a lot of fond memories there. You worked there for 10 years, did I get that right? And Michael was the director for Souls West, and Candace was a teacher. And this is where Michael and Candace met each other. So they do hold a lot of fond memories there at Souls West. The program that we're dealing with and talking about today, the study we're talking about, is A Message Worth Sharing. And I know Michael and Candace come with a lot of experience. You both come with a lot of experience working with people, sharing the message that we hold near and dear to our hearts as Seventh-day Adventists. You have stories. I know, Michael, you've worked as an evangelist, and Candace is a Bible worker, an educator, and everything you're doing here at Central's, everything in between. You both have a lot of experience, so I'm really glad that you're joining me so that our viewers can hear from you and your experience, your knowledge of God's Word, and also talk about this message, this three angels' messages that God has given to the Seventh-day Adventist Church to share with the world. And so with that in mind, we're going to go into our lesson. Of course, the study really is focusing on Revelation 14, but we're going to just step back a little bit and talk a little bit about Revelation, because You know, the book of Revelation is, it's really a contemporary book. Even though it was written centuries ago, it's a contemporary book. It's a book for today. As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation, everything in there, the seven churches, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, all point toward the time of the end in which we're living in. And so it's a book specially designed, suited for us, 21st century contemporary society. Let's jump over to Sunday's lesson and let's talk a little bit here about present truth. That's the study on Sunday's lesson, Peter's present truth message. The good news is that God doesn't take us by surprise. God's not taken by surprise by anything, even the COVID situation we're having to live through, some of the craziness that's going on, not just in this country, but around the globe. None of it took God by surprise. And we're grateful for that. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 46 that God knows the end from the beginning. He sees it all. And the things that he has, that he knows, that he wants us to know, according to Amos 3:7, he'll share with his people through his prophets and through the word of God. And so God wants us to have insight into what's coming. He likes to warn people because what's coming isn't always, it's not pretty in many respects, at least prior to Jesus' return. And Jesus' return, of course, is the grand climax. So I'm going to just throw out some questions here. You guys just have fun. We're going to enjoy God's word together as we study it together. But when we think about God sending warnings, what examples can you think about in the Bible where God sent a message of warning before judgment fell? I'm not sure who has the answer, if you're both going to be sharing, but please have at it.
I think that God, you see a judgment message every time. It's not so much of where, it's every single time God will have a judgment warning. You see that specifically with Noah's Ark. You see that with the children of Israel and their captivity. And you see that with the Ninevites. Over and over again, we have a merciful and just God. And he loves us so much that he gives that promise, which you made reference to in Amos 3, verse 7, that God will do nothing unless he first reveals it. So every single time you see a warning take place in every situation.
Yeah. So what does this tell us about God? He doesn't want us to be surprised. What does this tell us about his nature, who he is, his regard for us?
I believe that it tells us, first off, that he's a God that cares for us, a God that loves us. I don't know. I hate surprises. My wife knows that, so she knows never throw me a surprise birthday. I hate surprises. I like to know what's coming, and I think that God understands that in order for his people to be ready, in order to also develop trust in him, that he specifically works with us and he tells us what's happening. And we also can say that we have a loving relationship with our Heavenly Father. So many people, you hear that phrase all the time. You hear, we'll just have a relationship with God, have a relationship with God. Well, what does that mean? Mm-hmm. I think one of the biggest things is that there is communication. Mm-hmm. And so when I tell someone I have a relationship with God and they say, well, what does that look like? I say, he tells me what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. I know what's going to take place. Mm-hmm. I don't need to worry about this pandemic. I don't need to worry about the end times because I already know what it says. Mm-hmm. He's already told us.
Mm-hmm. You're a COO of Beautiful Minds, which is run by really Seventh-day Adventists. It's a great ministry up there in Auburn. Stress is a factor, a major factor for if I could put it this way, kind of throwing people off and creating a sense of instability. God doesn't want us to be stressed, as you said.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, he loves us greatly. There's no question about it. So when God sends a contemporary message, especially suited for that particular generation, there's kind of a phrase that we use as Seventh-day Adventists, but it's really a biblical term. Peter used the term to describe the message that God had given his generation. What was that expression that he used?
Present truth.
Ah, present truth, yeah. So that was 2 Peter, right? Chapter 1, verse 12. So present truth. So why is present truth so important to any generation? But if I can expand it, why would present truth be especially important for this generation?
I think there's a difference between what we know as present truth and what we have always known as precious truth. Of course, present truth is precious.
Yes, it is. Mm-hmm.
But present truth is to distinguish what is current or necessary for a certain time frame. Mm-hmm. that wouldn't necessarily apply to any other time period.
Right. So we can't apply the warning message of Noah to our generation. That was a pointed, specific message to that generation.
Correct. Yeah. There's no literal boat to get on today.
No. but there is God's remnant.
That's
into
true.
Which we had to enter. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And you could always take the principles from previous messages of present truth in any generation. But I think that for each generation, there's a very specific, literal present truth to take in. You got to take seriously. Mm-hmm. There is no literal boat for us to get into, but the actual message of get on board because destruction is coming, that is something we can apply today.
Yeah. Yeah, powerful.
Or like, for instance, you know, Jesus is coming is a precious truth, but for our particular time frame, the three angels' message that Jesus is coming in light of Jesus coming is the actual present truth.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. So if we go back to Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 to 21, Peter actually describes the present truth message of the disciples. Mm-hmm. And that is, for John the Baptist, going back a little bit, John the Baptist, his present truth message was the Messiah is coming the first time. Yeah. After Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again, went back to heaven. The church's message for that generation was that Jesus had died for people's sins, he rose from the grave, and now he's interceding in heaven's sanctuary for us. So the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus was the message then. And as pointed out earlier, this message is really a message for all time as well.
Yeah.
So even though it was a present truth message, and it's always been a present truth message for every generation. When we come to the book of Revelation, of course, a book about last day events, the central theme of the book of Revelation is salvation in Christ. That's the central theme. That's not what a lot of people think about when they come to the book of Revelation. Because when you look in Revelation, you see a lot of things here about beasts and pits and fire and plagues and the rest. And the essential message of Jesus is missing after all. And I understand why folk can get a little sidetracked on that. But Revelation chapter 1 verse 1, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
It's a book about Jesus. Folk generally get scared about the book of Revelation, but really, should they be scared about Revelation? No. Right. Yeah. It's a powerful book. So why did Jesus then give us the prophecies of the book of Revelation, and how do they reveal his plan for our world, for each one of us?
I think that we were really discussing it, and that he just wants us to know what's taking place, what's going to happen at the end time. You said something that I want to highlight, and that is, why is it that some people are scared of Revelation? Well, I think part of it is it's a book that's so vastly different from the rest of the Bible. It has all the symbolism. It talks about beasts and dragons and talks about frogs. I mean, it really, if you don't understand something, it could be quite challenging. I guess a practical example is, for me, I'm not really big into certain movies. I don't know what it is. Ever as a kid, I got bored. I'd fall asleep watching television. I love other things, active things, and sports. But I have friends, and they're really interested in some, current shows or movies and things, motion pictures. And I think of one brand of movies or shows they're into, and it has all sorts of weird-looking characters, and I guess for everyone else, it's Star Wars. You know, have all the, if I look at these figures, you have animal faces and, scary looking things for me. I mean, just, I don't want anything to do with it. But my friends some of them are real into this stuff. Yeah. And I'm like, how could you be so into it? And it's because they understand the plot, they understand the storyline, they understand what's happening. Hmm. And the same thing for Revelation is, if you really understand what it's about, you understand the symbolism, you understand the characters, you understand what's happening and what the whole saga is between good and evil. I mean, it's a riveting story. Mm-hmm. And I like Revelation because it really, you have to dig deep. You have to search the scriptures. And it's kind of the calculus of the Bible. It's the epitome. Everything that you looked at from the Old Testament and everywhere else, it climaxes in Revelation, And it's beautiful. It has this amazing story. And the reason why John, who wrote and penned and authored the book, had to write it that way is, when he wrote the book Revelation, he was in exile. He's on island Patmos. And so he would write this letter to the church, and the Roman guards would read the letter, of course. And when they would read this letter and they saw dragons and beasts and all sorts of symbols and seals, they thought this guy was crazy and he was a loony. And they said, yeah, sure. You could write whatever you want. He's nuts. If they knew what he was really writing about, they probably wouldn't let him.
About them.
Probably wouldn't let him send it. So it just understanding that context makes Revelation one of those secret, mysterious books for everyone else, but God's people, it's really a special message.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah, when I think of why prophecies in Revelation, why for us, I think of how much a package tells the person of the actual gift giver, the way they package a message, or the way they package a product, really reveals a lot. For instance, I think it's one of the best compliments that God used John to write Revelation in this way to us, because it says a lot about what he thinks of us, that we could be inquisitive enough to figure out these things. It wasn't just a plain stated, this is what it is. It's coded, and it is catching, because just like Michael was saying, you know, some people, you would really have to be interested in stuff like this to unravel it. And I feel like it also weeds out those that are just at the surface, thinking they may know, but they don't really spend the time to look into it.
Yeah, thank you for sharing that. So let's talk about Revelation's end time focus. Let's go to Monday's lesson. As I mentioned, it's an exciting book with an end time focus, but it's also God designed it so that he would, the book of Revelation exposes last day deception. The enemy is trying to get us to be lost. And if he can get us deceived, he can get us lost. While the Gospels focused on the first coming of Jesus, and that was the message of John and who was preparing the way for the Messiah, the Gospels focused on the first coming of Jesus. What does Revelation focus on? I know it's a very basic question, but what does Revelation focus on? And we're going to dig into this a little bit.
It focuses on the most climactic event in Earth's history, the second coming.
Right. So there are a couple of this. The Bible, Revelation, talks a lot about the second coming. So if we look at Revelation 1:7, every eye will see him. Behold, I come quickly. And Revelation 11:15 talks about his coming. Revelation 14:14, which we're going to get to, we're going to open up the Bible and look at that in a second. Revelation 19, talking about the rider on the white horse. That's Jesus. He's coming with the armies, the angels of heaven, coming to collect his children. So Revelation is, it's all about the second coming of Jesus. All right, so with that in mind, why do you suppose Revelation focuses so much on the second coming of Jesus?
I think it focuses on the second coming of Jesus because it's almost an obvious answer, but it's the end of the book, and it's pointing to the most climactic event, which is the second coming. And all events really point towards this event from the very beginning of history all the way, you know, you read from Genesis all the way to Revelation. The whole idea of this great controversy is for it to end. And so it only ends once Jesus comes and takes his people home, in a sense. And so Revelation is now showing these rapid events that are taking place and how the second coming will unfold, because it's amazing from Genesis maybe to the book of Jude. You look at all the events on a timeline, it probably pales in comparison to what's going to happen at the end of time, all these huge events that are waymarkers, that are events that I think that all of the apostles and everyone else would love to be in. And so Revelation just points to the second coming, but specifically all the events surrounding that, all the chaos that's going to take place, all of the, the devil and what he's going to do and what God's going to do and what the, you know, it's all of these mini themes taking place, these subplots taking place. So it's really rich with all sorts of different narratives. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's an amazing book.
Yeah. So hope, really. Hope is a reason we're the second coming is really the theme of Revelation, because all these things are going to take place. If we focus our attention on those things, then what hope would there be? But Jesus is coming to end this reign of sin. And of course, there's another 1,000 years after that, and it's not going to fully be over until after the 1,000 years. But Jesus coming, in light of, it's not a question that I prepped here ahead of time, but if Jesus didn't come, then what would the meaning of his death and resurrection?
It would have no meaning.
Yeah.
It wouldn't, yeah. You know?
So it's the whole package, isn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah. Yeah, his death and resurrection really leads to that climactic event of the second coming. Without the first coming, without the death and resurrection, you're not going to have a chance at salvation in the second coming. And without the second coming, then the death and resurrection really had no point.
Right.
So, you know, you can't have one without the other almost.
Yeah, so he ransomed us, redeemed us, and now he's coming back for us.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, excellent. Wonderful. So I'm going to go to Revelation 22, verse 20. We're going to take a look at our first verse of the morning, Revelation 22, verse 20. And this is one of those many verses that talk about the coming of Jesus. And it says, "He who testifies these things says, surely I am coming quickly." Christ coming quickly? Now, these words were written about 2,000 years ago. And he hasn't come yet. What could that possibly mean? Should we lose any hope?
No, not at all. God's way of telling time is very different from our way.
Yeah.
For him, a 1,000 years is a day. And in a way, for us, when we come to the point where our time here on earth ends, the next thing we see or we will be facing is Jesus is coming. And so, whether that's, you know, when we sleep and we're woken when he comes, or at that point, and to me, we never know when that's going to come.
Mm.
You know, each one of us may not have tomorrow promised, and so it really can be rather quickly, or maybe even more quickly than we would like.
Good, yeah, it's a good point. So you're talking about when a person dies and the resurrection, even though it may be 100 years, 1,000 years in the future, especially when we look at it from the perspective of the prophets, the disciples, it would seem like an instant. He is coming quickly. Yeah,
I think Revelation 22:17, three verses ahead, in my mind, is the key for that one.
Uh-huh.
The Spirit and the bride say, come. In my mind, we have a part to play in how quickly Jesus is going to come. And so when he says, surely I am coming soon, the way I see it is after 1844, Jesus wanted to come as soon as he could.
Uh-huh.
And I think that there were many instances that Jesus could have come. But we see in Revelation chapter 7 that he told his angels, he said in verse 1 and 2, hey, hold back the winds of strife. My people aren't ready yet. They still don't have the seal of God in their forehead. And so when I think of this, when I look at surely I'm coming soon, that is the narrative of Christ. That is what he wants to do. But do we want him to come soon?
Mm.
And that's where the bride, does the bride really want Christ to say, come, come quickly?
Mm.
I don't know about that. Sometimes when I see my church, when I look at, you know, my condition, when I look at the condition around me, it doesn't look like we really want Jesus to come. It looks like we're saying, Jesus, you can come, but can you wait a little bit? I want to do a few things
first. In our time, yeah.
Yeah, you know, in our time.
Yeah, sad, isn't it?
So Jesus wants to come. He's not waiting for some crazy thing to happen. I mean, if you study the Bible and you study Chronos in the Greek and you understand about time prophecies, there really are no more time prophecies left. There's a couple of prophecies that need to happen, and it's conditional upon God's people being ready for that.
Mm-hmm.
But in terms of God's time frame, we are at the end.
Mm-hmm.
It's the bride, it's us who are saying, God, just wait a little bit. There's a few things I'd like to do first.
And we don't necessarily need to look at what the papacy is doing and
right.
apostate Protestantism per se, although we should be aware.
Of course.
But really the clincher is what's going on with God's people.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah. Hold back the winds of strife till my servants are sealed yep. in their foreheads. Yeah, this is an excellent, very excellent point. So Jesus' desire is to come soon, and what's holding that back is can be us.
Yeah. Yeah.
Peter says we can hasten the coming of
exactly.
Jesus.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. So tell me, we're talking about the return of Jesus. Tell me from both your perspectives or just the one of you, either one or both is great. Tell me what the return of Jesus means to you and how it's guided the decisions you've made with regard to careers, job choices. We can even go broader and talk about your lives in general, the general tenor and direction of your life, how you live your lives. Yeah.
When I realized that Jesus was coming soon, really, I was just about to start college, and of course, wanting to make my career what I thought it was going to be was my main focus at the time. Before I really put into practice that Jesus was coming, I didn't think of changing my career to match or my life to be focused on ministry until this truth really hit me. And when it did, I guess I started seeing the purpose of my job or what I was going to go into as not just to live a comfortable life or to give me a reputation or prestige or a status like I used to before, bring in money, but now it was I need to use what I'm going to go into to further God's message and hopefully hasten his coming and then bring as many people as I can to know him. And so I actually put my education on hold for a number of years so that I could just focus on getting trained to be able to lead people in Bible studies, in understanding the message for myself, really having a relationship with God first, and then understanding what being an Adventist really meant. I didn't really embrace the identity of being an Adventist until I took the time to study what our beliefs were as we saw it in the Bible. And then once I saw that, I thought, oh, this is all covered in the Bible. I'm very proud that Adventist belief or faith has that grounding. And then from there it was, well, I'd like to share this. It was just infectious, the joy I found from
Amen.
This purpose. Mm-hmm. And it guided me from a traditional way of just going through school, you know, even getting married and just having kids, that whole thing, to, well, let me see what God would like to do with my time and how I was going to live life. I was trying not to live it for myself anymore. It was really, how can I let other people, by my lifestyle, know that Jesus was coming?
So it really shifted your focus, didn't it? Yeah, amazing. I don't know, Michael, if you
wanted
to share too.
Exact same thing, just a different setting, I guess. I mean, for me, it was changing my life in such a way that everything I did focused around soul winning and letting people understand this message that Jesus is coming soon and that we're living in the end times. I think specifically of how my friends and I, one funny story is we realized that there was another denomination out there that would take 2 years of their time and would be missionaries. And I didn't see my church doing any of those things. And so a couple of friends and I, we decided to take a pause on school and work and just do soul winning and evangelism and just say, if Jesus is coming soon, are we really living our life like that? And so I remember taking a pause from everything and trying to knock on doors and give Bible studies, and one thing led to another. And that's part of the reason why God led me to Souls West was we were trying to live it in our lives, my friends and I. We were, you know, had a lot of Bible study groups, and we were trying to reach our friends. And I remember so many days where I think 5 days out of the week we were doing Bible studies, you know.
Yeah,
we
awesome.
Were just really trying our best because we really wanted to see Jesus come soon, and we still do. We really do. But I think when you're young and when you have the energy, and especially if I'm sharing, if you're a young person listening to this, how are you spending your time? You know, you have this time, one time in your life where you aren't tied down to a family, don't have children. Are you using that precious time you have, that window of opportunity, for others and for the winning of souls to God's kingdom? And I think that helped shape my career and the rest of how we live now. We wanted careers that focused on the second coming, where we were leading people to Christ. We wanted a house that was conducive for Bible study so that people could come and we can share the good news about the soon return of Christ. That, you know, plays a part into our everyday purchase about the things that we, how we treat our bodies and the things that we eat. We want to take care of our health because we want our bodies to last longer so we can, you know,
see
Jesus come, in a sense. Yeah. I sometimes joke around when, you know, we used to be canvassing leaders, and part of that would be training kids how to drive, and they were pretty dangerous drivers, and we were kind of the first trainers of you know, for them. They didn't take driver's ed. Driver's ed was at Souls West a lot of times, and when they were about to do something, crash into a wall or hit another car, I would jokingly say, hey, I want to live to see Jesus come, okay? Yeah. So don't kill me yet. And so everything that we did kind of focused on, I'd love to see the return of Christ.
Yeah, I love it. And for you guys, it really moved you into full-time ministry. Others may have the same inclination. They want everything they're doing to be centered on hastening the return of Jesus. But they're content where they are, but they're using where they are as a mission field, and sharing where they can, how they can, or using their resources to further the mission as well. So there's a whole bunch of different ways we can. The issue is focus. The issue is awareness. The issue is what really is motivating and driving us, isn't it?
Yeah, and one thing about that full-time ministry, because I was in the business world, consulting world, and then worked for the church for many years, and now I have the privilege of running a medical practice. When I think back on it, I've always been in full-time ministry, whether I'm being paid by the church or not. And that's the key I think people need to realize. I recently had someone come to me, and they wanted to quit their day job because they said, well, I just want to be in full-time ministry. And I said, well, you should always be in full-time ministry. It just is who's signing your check. But you should always be in full-time ministry. If you're working as a nurse, a teacher, if you're working as a you know, in business, if you're working in a school district, your free time, and are you looking for opportunities to witness to people? Are you looking for opportunities to gain influence and then to lead them to something? Are you pointing your conversations in a way where you can talk about Jesus? That really is full-time ministry.
Yeah, right there. It is. You struck a chord. That's a powerful concept. We're always in ministry.
Yep.
Good. So we're going to get to Tuesday's lesson. I think we'll see if we can breeze through Tuesday. We're going to go to Revelation 14. Of course, this is where God's last day present truth message is found, in Revelation 14 specifically. And it's the message, of course, the inhabitants of the earth need to hear prior to Jesus' return. Now, I mentioned earlier we were going to read Revelation 14, verse 14. So we're going to do that. And it says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." So this verse comes after the proclamation of the message. It comes before, which we're going to take a little look at here in a few moments. Revelation 6 through 12 is the message. And this message prepares, according to verse 14, a harvest. And if you continue reading down to verse 20, which we won't do, but there's a harvest coming. You're going to have a harvest of wheat, or you're going to have a harvest of fully ripe grapes. And you don't want to be in the grape press, so to speak, in the being reaped in the grape in the vineyard. You want to be those who are gathered by Jesus when he comes. So here's the question: what's the significance of these particular verses, what we're reviewing here, as you see it, when it comes to the effect God's last day message has on people living in the last days? I mean, what makes this message so important that it would separate people to make a decision one way or another?
You're referring to Revelation 14 through 20, not the three angels' message.
Yeah, not the message, but you see the results of the message in verses 14 to 20.
Okay.
Yeah.
For me, it's just putting it very bluntly what's going to happen. Mm. It's kind of graphic, really. It just, there's one group, and they're going to be part of the harvest, and there's another group, and unfortunately, they're not going to be part of the harvest, and they're going to be part of the vineyard, and so you just see the two groups of people, and I love how Revelation uses symbolism, and you can see it in, you know, Christ uses parables in Matthew, and here we see symbolism, and so you get to see that there are, again, two groups. Mm-hmm. One is reaped, and the other one is, I don't know if you want to call it...
sent to the wine press.
Yeah, the wine press. Yeah. And it's kind of interesting how they, you know, pressed wine back then, but they were... Mm. People would trample on the grapes. That's literally what would happen.
With clean feet, we think.
Yeah, with clean feet, in a sense. And so, do you want to be trampled on, basically, is what it's kind of saying.
Yeah.
You know, it's giving a real visual for that. And I think in this generation, since we don't, you know, smash grapes that way, we don't get the same effect. It loses the effect of when it was written a couple thousand years ago.
Right. Yeah, it does. But if we can remember, or at least go back in history and know how it was done, we get the very clear. So this message, the three angels' message, ripens the earth's harvest, essentially. And it separates the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats. It's a decisive message. Kind of reminds me of Elijah and his message to King Ahab. How long halt you between us, or pause between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If not, so it's really a call to faithfulness to God. Either serve him or don't. As for me and my house, though we're going to serve the Lord. Yeah. So how did these, let's look at chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. This is the beginning of the message. It talks about the angel flying in the midst of heaven up there so everyone can see it, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those that dwell on the earth, every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And this kind of goes back to what you were talking about before, Michael, and that is the message, if we relate, connect this verse to Matthew 24, 14, when this gospel of the kingdom is preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, then the end will come. It goes back to the idea that if the church is doing its job and proclaiming the message, but also living the message, Jesus can come sooner. And so verse 6, you have the everlasting gospel. Verse 14, you got Jesus coming back. Verse 7 says, saying, and this angel says with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven, earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. I'm just going to skip down. How do these verses help us understand who we are as Seventh-day Adventists?
I believe that these verses help us understand that we have a special message. Mm-hmm. I want to back up and make sure it's clear. It doesn't mean that we're any better than anyone else. Uh-huh. I think that that's been, unfortunately, some people have had this misunderstanding that just because you're given a special message doesn't make you any better than anyone else.
Right.
And in the past, I think that some have unfortunately, when we've given this message, they've heard elitism. Mm. And that's unfortunate. Mm. The message does not make you special. It just makes you a messenger.
And more responsible.
And more responsible.
More accountable.
More accountable to it. And so we understand that all we've been given as a church for this last day is a message that no one else has been given yet. And we're supposed to herald it and tell them. And just like in Matthew, we're just telling them, hey, we're just one beggar looking for bread, showing another person where to find bread. That's it.
Yeah.
I'm one beggar, show another beggar where to find bread. Yeah. That's all we are. Mm-hmm. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner, showing another sinner where to find the solution.
Amen.
And this passage of Revelation 14 gives it in a very clear, distinct way and gives a final message. It's a desperate message. And I love the three angels' message because it's really succinct. 6 and 7 gives us the when. It tells us, you know, and every judgment message, Candace and I were looking at this morning, every judgment message has three parts. It has the when. In other words, there's a time. You know, you look
it's
at...
It's time sensitive.
It's time sensitive. Look at Nineveh. You have 40 days, you know. You look at the captivity of the Israelites. They were given 400 years. Mm-hmm. So there is this element of time. And so God is saying the hour of his judgment has come. All right. After 1844, this judgment message is mm-hmm. right here. Mm-hmm. You know, after the time of the end in 1798 and the books of Daniel have been opened and now wisdom is going to and fro where we can actually understand what's taking place. This message that Daniel so desperately wanted to understand is now, you know, brought forth to light for us. So it's a very precious message. Then it's telling us it's time sensitive. Now is when this present truth is being activated. And Candace was bringing a good point when we were talking this morning. This present truth has always been here. It was written 2,000 years ago, mm-hmm. but it's only been understood or activated recently. Mm-hmm. And so that's the beautiful thing about this present truth. It's been there. But Daniel, he was sick to his stomach saying, I don't understand this mm-hmm. message. What's mm-hmm. going on? Tell me what's happening. What do you mean the sanctuary is being cleansed? What is this message? And it was shut up to the end of time, and unfortunately, he never understood this message.
Right.
And we get the privilege of understanding this precious message. So it's telling us the responsibility. It's telling us right now, it's open mm-hmm. for all of you. Mm-hmm. And if you understand it, to share it with others. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that's the first part.
Yeah,
absolutely. The second and third is really now the what and the why. Mm-hmm. What's going to actually happen? So in the second angel's message, or what we should do, you know, Babylon has fallen, mm-hmm. you need to get out of her. Mm-hmm. And then the third angel's message is really the why. If we don't, these are the consequences. Mm-hmm. If you have the mark on your forehead or hand, mm-hmm. You will receive a very, very strong and sad way of going. Mm-hmm. You know, in front of everyone, you will experience a type of torment that I would hope none of us experiences.
Right.
But yeah, so it's really I guess to put it simply, when, what, and why
of
message.
And to be clear, that torment was never meant for us. Matthew 25 verse 41
That's
says
right.
that fire
it's
was supposed to be for
yes.
the devil and his angels.
Right.
So
yeah.
it's clearing the air and saying, hey, the reason why, you know, if you don't accept this message, and if you hold on to your ways, and if you receive that mark, you're going to
be part of that.
I never want you to be part of
right.
it. That was made for the devil and his angels.
Right.
You're just choosing that. You're choosing to go their way. I'm choosing you here, but, you know, you got to make the choice. The way that I look at it is, if you're in a building and it's on fire, and the fire department says, hey, this building is on fire, you're never supposed to die in that fire. Get out of there right now. But if you decide to stay there, that's on you. You still have the choice.
Right.
And God is just making it clear here, hey, this world, it's going to go up in flames.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm telling you, I'm showing you the exit door. This is the door, you know. We opened the door. He came in. You know, just like a firefighter coming with an axe, mm-hmm. bust it away and say, here is the way out.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want you to die.
Mm-hmm.
But if you choose, this is the consequence, and it was never meant for you. It was meant for the devil and his angels.
Yeah, that's a very important point to remember. And it speaks to the nature and character and love of God toward us. Yeah, definitely.
But I can understand where people are coming from, where they look at the Revelation 14. And the reason why some people look at the three angels' message and they see it with fearful dread is because if you just look at those messages on its own,
right.
they can be scary. But what people don't realize is Revelation must be interpreted, translated, and mixed with the rest of the Bible.
Right.
It has to be. It's simply...
It doesn't stand alone.
In fact, I think it was... You might know the exact percentage. I used to know, but it's close to 50%. Is almost, maybe it's even more than that, direct word for word quotes from the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, this book stands from the rest of the Bible, and mm-hmm. we must take that context
it's about,
in consideration.
It's about two-thirds.
Is it two-thirds?
Yeah.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
I think you're right. Yeah, it's close 66%. Yeah.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah.
No, and you've highlighted a very important point. If we look at the message of Revelation 14, you jump down to verse 12. It says, here is the patience of the saints, here are those that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Ellen White mentions the third angel's message is righteousness by faith or justification by faith in verity.
Yep.
And so at the heart of this three angels' messages really is the message of the gospel, Christ's death His resurrection, his ascension, his mediatorial work for us in heaven, all of that is sufficient, and the work of the Spirit in our lives, all of that is sufficient to allow us and help us to live for him even during some of Earth's darkest moments that are coming, for sure. You've both helped me here save time. We've looked at Tuesday and Wednesday, essentially, in a capsule. But let's jump over to Thursday. Can you tell us some stories of when you shared these vital messages with others and how they changed other people's lives for the better? And when I say shared, it could even be through lifestyle. I think, Michael, you were sharing with me last night something pretty powerful about even just some lifestyle, how your lifestyle made an impression.
And I think that's where people get the misunderstanding that when you share the three angels' message, that doesn't mean walking up to my coworker and say, hey, if you don't worship God on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, you will receive the mark of the beast.
Why wouldn't you want to do that?
And if you receive the mark of the if you receive the mark of the beast, Chris, you're going to be tormented before the Lamb and the other angels, and the smoke of his torment will ascend forever and ever. That's not really the most practical way of sharing the three angels' message.
Not one way to win somebody.
Not. And so I think that's where people get messed up, is they look at the three angels' message, and when they, you know, see that this is the most important message and we should be living this. I worked in a corporate setting, and what I decided to do is say, you know what I'm going to do is I'm just going to be the nicest person here. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be nice. But I'm also, ultimately, I want to win these people to Jesus. That's what I want to do. That's the game plan. And I think that all of us need to have a game plan. We can't just go to work and say, I'm going to clock in, clock out, who cares about these people, and then I'm going to go to church on Saturday. No, that is your mission field. Mm-hmm. That unit at work is your mission field. And so I went into this setting and saying, I want to win these people to Jesus. And I knew the only way that that would be possible is I first needed to come in and say, okay, well, what would make my beliefs attractive? And it was, if I'm a hard worker, if I'm a good worker, if I'm always on time, if I'm kind, if I'm good at what I do, then maybe they'll see I'm different. Mm. And here's something that I'm going to share again to the audience and to everyone else. Mm. If you're living a message, if you're really a Seventh-day Adventist, people will know. Oh, they'll know. I remember the first day they came in, hey, you're the new guy, let's go out to eat. And, you know, this is the construction field and everyone's ordering something, and someone ordered, you know, the baby back ribs, someone ordered something else. And I'm like, I'll take the veggie burger. And I remember they're like, what'd you order? You know, they're like, you ordered the veggie burger? And I said, yeah, veggie. And I didn't want to make a big deal. This is my first day at work. And sure enough, that turned into be a 1-hour conversation about my lifestyle, about what I believe. And I remember then, of course, in the construction field, everyone drinks coffee in order to get the day going. Everyone drinks coffee. And I never drank coffee, you know, and they asked me questions about that. And the thing is, I was nice enough because I was there every day. I was the first one there most of the time. And, you know, maybe God bless, but I knew how to push. I would make the coffee. I'd actually come in. First, the rule was first one comes in, you make it. And it was really easy. You put in the little powder in there. You hit the start button. And so here I make the coffee. I never drank the coffee or anything. I just hit the start button and everything. And they noticed that. They're like, man, you come here on time. You hit the start button. And we all have coffee to enjoy, but you never drink it. And it started a conversation. You know, I believe the body is the temple of God, and I really shouldn't, you know, be, you know, that's not the best for me. And I believe that when you love Jesus, he gives you a natural high, you know? He wakes you up, you know? So, you know, he gives you those moments of influence, you know? And sure enough, within the first month, there was an event that happened. It was on Friday night. Would you have a work social? And I'm like, oh, you know, I can't go to that. And I remember at another workplace, I'd get made fun of. It's like, oh, is it past your bedtime? You know, like, you just, people know. Like, if you are living up to the light that you've been given as an Adventist, people will find out you're an Adventist. Yeah. We're distinct. We're peculiar. We're different. Mm-hmm. And it was only through this instance, and it was only through over and over me just living my faith, that when, this was during the housing crisis in 2008, when everything was going down, I remember this. One time they asked me to come in and to pray for the business. These guys who used to make fun of me or used to you just think that I had weird beliefs, they would ask me, hey, we don't know what's happening, but that guy who doesn't drink coffee and that guy who doesn't eat meat, he looks like he
doesn't curse like a sailor.
Yeah. Yeah. He can pray over the practice. Yeah. And I've been able to keep in touch with them to this day. To this day, it's 2020, we're talking almost 14 years later, keep in touch with them, encourage them. I even married two of them who got married later on. They said, hey, we're going to get married. We don't want to live in sin. And I know we don't belong to your church, but can you just give some sort of blessing when we, they, you know, they got married, a court message and stuff. And so it's amazing what can happen when you're living the message of present truth.
You've highlighted something very important, and it's not just sharing, but we've got to be witnesses of the message. Thank you for being here today, both of you, giving us a shot in the arm spiritually, encouraging us to not just share the message, but live the message, and to make this a just a core, central part of our existence and our lives. We ought not shirk the responsibility, put off. It's a joy and a delight to be able to bear.
You know, one challenge I want to give is maybe if people don't know you're a Seventh-day Adventist, maybe it's because you're not a Seventh-day Adventist. You know, that's just bottom line. Maybe if you really are living that message, people will know.
That was the burden that we were both sharing this morning, that, you know, the title of this lesson is A Message Worth Sharing. I think the sad thing is people don't share it in a way that gives credibility that it's worth sharing.
Yeah, like, don't be weird.
It's a really good message.
It's an amazing message.
And sometimes people share it amiss or they don't share it at all. Right. And our thing is, no, there's something really valuable about how this message is, and how we end up sharing it will reveal if we really think it's worthwhile or not.
Yeah. Thank you both. God bless you. And thank you for joining us. So glad that you were able to do so. And don't forget to call in or write in for your free offer. It's offer C22038. Call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. We'll get that right out to you. We're looking forward to seeing you next week. Last lesson of the quarter, and may you have a blessed week, and we'll see you next time. God bless.